From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
We don't think very much today about the meaning of names. Some parents, when they're considering a name for a new baby, might look in a book about names and see what a certain name means. Usually the main concern is that it sound euphonious or that it has some kind of reflection of honor for a relative or a friend. In the Bible, however, the name of God was more than just a label. It referred to His character, His personhood, and the reality of God.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us a message entitled, Hallowed Be Thy Name. William Shakespeare wrote, "What's in a name? A rose by any other name smells just as sweet." But the Bible ascribes great significance to names, and in particular to the name of God. The holiness of God is reflected in the sacredness and sanctity of His name, and we are to pray that God would hallow His name and make it holy throughout all the earth. The Bible text for today's message is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Hallowed Be Thy Name.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and let's read verses 7 through verse 9. "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." When we begin to look at this prayer, we observed that the Lord's Prayer contains a foundational preface. When we think about the phrase, Our Father who art in heaven, it has six petitions and a conclusion. Well, this morning we're going to consider the first of the six petitions, the petition, Hallowed Be Thy Name. The prayer starts with God and prays that God would enable us to glorify His name. In examining this petition, I want us to first consider what is meant by the name of God and then consider some practical ways in which we are to hallow His name or regard Him as holy. First of all, in terms of the name of God, when you see the term Yahweh used, the Tetragrammaton, those four Hebrew letters, it especially has reference to God as Lord and as covenant Lord over His people. Sometimes it reflects the idea of God acting in power. For example, in Psalm 20, verse 7, the phrase is, "Some boast of chariots and some of horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God." It's a way of saying we will boast in the Lord. We rely upon Him. In this regard, consider the third commandment. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for I will not hold him guiltless or unpunished who takes my name in vain." Why did God include a reverence for His name in His top 10 moral commands? It is a protection of His glory, and it's a protection for us as we relate to God. When we don't hallow the name of God, it's a small step to not giving honor, glory, and love to Him. The first petition that Jesus gives us in prayer is that God's name will be hallowed, that it will be honored, that it will be regarded as holy. This not only honors God, but it also addresses a foundational drive of our existence to bring glory to God. Because we are created for this purpose, nothing else will bring fulfillment in our lives. As Augustine said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." Only when we honor God do we have the greatest fulfillment in our lives. So not only is God's name hallowed and His glory protected, but it's also an extension of His mercy and love to His creation, because that's how we're created. Remember the first question in the Westminster Confession. What is the chief end of man? The answer given that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Those two ideas go hand in hand. The glorification of God and the enjoyment of God, both are connected. The Catechism presupposes that there is some supreme purpose for human beings, some ultimate goal that justifies our existence. And that ultimate goal is that we exist to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. There is a presupposition of a highest good or intrinsic value that is to be most sought after in this life. And the theology of the Westminster Shorter Catechism begins with an ultimate goal for man. It wants us to know that we should aim at in this life. What should govern our worldview and our thinking, our perspective on everything we do? And that is that our existence is to bring glory to God. In fact, that ultimate goal determines all of our notions of virtue and duty and sustains our commitment to them. There is an historical background to this idea that relates strongly to the idea that hallowing God's name are living to His glory. By the time of Augustine, the question of the highest good or the summum bonum had long been the subject of philosophical thought and speculation. Aristotle, for example, taught that the end or goal of human existence was eudaimonia, often translated as happiness. It's probably better rendered as flourishing. Aristotle would answer the question, what is the chief end of man, with the answer to flourish through moral and intellectual excellence, plus a little bit of luck. That would have been Aristotle's answer. Augustine agreed with some of this. He acknowledged that human beings desire happiness and that this desire is a motive behind most human actions. Even when we sin, there is the errant thought that this action will bring some kind of satisfaction or happiness in our life, when in reality it brings misery and destruction. But Augustine, being a profound Christian theologian, framed the idea of happiness differently from Aristotle. For Augustine, God is the highest good. The desire for happiness has been implanted by God and is intended to lead us to Him so that we find in Him our all in all. The pagan philosophers were driven by pride and self-fulfillment. Augustine brings out the point that to live for the glory of God, to hallow the name of God in every dimension of our lives, brings true satisfaction to our lives. So when we think about the idea of the person of God, which His name represents, and the idea of hallowing that or regarding it as holy, as the basic and ultimate drive of our lives, not only does it bring glory to God, but it also brings the greatest enjoyment to us as His creation. In Augustine's work, The City of God, he describes the celestial city of heaven. He had the city of man and the city of God in the work. And there God Himself is the fulfillment and happiness of the redeemed. He writes, God Himself, who is the author of virtue, shall there be its reward. For as there is nothing greater or better, He has promised Himself. What else was meant by His word through the prophet? I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Then I shall be their satisfaction. I shall be all that men honorably desire, life and health and nourishment and plenty and glory and honor and peace and all good things. He shall be the end of our desires. He shall be seen without end, loved without hypocrisy, praised without weariness. When we pray for God's name to be hallowed, we are praying for God to be honored and glorified in our lives, And we are praying that we would fulfill the highest end of our existence. And when we fulfill that end, it brings the greatest fulfillment to our lives. Well, what does it mean to hallow God's name? Chrysostom said that it means that we honor God with the veneration that His character and person deserve. Calvin agreed, saying that it called for the greatest veneration. Martin Luther, in his Greater Catechism, captured a strong application idea for us, and he wrote, "How is it God's name hallowed amongst us when our life and doctrine are truly Christian? When we understand who God is properly and we live to His glory in our lives. God's name is hallowed when our thoughts and understanding concerning God are true, when our lives reflect His character, and we are committed to the Lordship of Christ in every sphere of our lives. Therefore, to pray this is essentially to dedicate ourselves to Christ, to the study of His Word, and to obedience to God. It's not a light petition to pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer." Thomas Watson, in his exposition of the Lord's Prayer, breaks it down into many categories. In fact, gives 16 categories in which we're to hallow God's name. I want us to consider the topic under four categories. First, we hallow God's name when we are careful not to profane His name with our mouths. You just mentioned Exodus 20, verse 7 in the third commandment. You're not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. There are three applications of this commandment in Scripture. Blaspheming God in curses, breaking oaths and vows given in His name, and speaking falsehood concerning God. First, in regard to cursing, our culture is filled with irreverent uses in the name of God. As well as profanity, God's name is used as an exclamation point in the language of our culture. God, oh my God, Jesus Christ, are common expressions just to express amazement or expressing nothing. If you walk through a mall on a Friday night and simply hear the teenage crowd around you, I don't know how many hundreds of times you will hear, "Oh my God, oh my God." Think about what the third commandment says. "You'll not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for I will not leave him unpunished who takes my name in vain." God promises, "I will render justice to those who take my name in vain." People use the name of God with irreverence or without thought constantly. Some begin half their sentences by using the name of Jesus as simply, "Jesus Christ, look at that." If someone hits their thumb with a hammer, they hit a negative nadir in profaning the name of God. Lord Byron, an accomplished blasphemer himself, observed to the friend, "He knew not what to say, so he swore." Another person observed that profanity is the linguistical crutch of the inarticulate. My favorite quote on that, and it's an anonymous quote, is that profanity is the attempt of the feeble mind to express itself forcefully. Such speech may be fashionable in some circles of men, but with God, it is eternally unfashionable. All cursing degrades God either by a direct attack on His person or His creation. When we curse other people and pronounce damnation on them, we presume to take upon ourselves a prerogative that belongs to God alone and by implication as well blasphemes God. In the third commandment and in the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, God demands that He be honored with our lips. Also, when we swear a lawful oath in the name of God, we take His name in vain when we don't keep that vow or that oath. When I perform marriages, I always point out to the couple that they are taking sacred oaths before God and witnesses in their marriage, in the service itself. They are not just saying words, but they are taking a solemn oath before God. And we go over the vows carefully so they know and understand the ramifications of what they are promising in the name of God. Adultery not only violates God's command concerning the sanctity of marriage, but breaks the third commandment of breaking a lawful vow taken in His name. Divorce outside the biblical parameters also violates the third commandment. And finally, we take God's name in vain when we speak falsehood about Him. While none of us have a perfect theology, we are to be growing in our understanding of God's self-revelation in Scripture, because theological error is sin. When you proclaim falsehood about God, you debase His character, His attributes. This commandment and this prayer to hallow God's name touches all of these areas and ultimately is a blessing for us. When we misuse God's name with our words, it lowers our capacity to honor God and enjoy a relationship with Him. It affects our thoughts and our attitudes toward God and causes us to rightfully feel alienated from God because of the sin against Him. It also affects our family and our children. If we don't properly reverence God in front of our children, it becomes difficult to inculcate into their lives an honoring of God and the way of salvation through faith in Christ. When you consciously hallow God's name in your family, you lay a foundation for your children, demonstrating your love for God and also passing on that example to your children. Another area we hallow God's name when we reverence Him in private and in public worship, the word worship essentially means to ascribe worth. When we sing hymns and songs that tell of God's works, proclaim His nature, or express gratitude and praise to Him, we hallow His name. Worship should be a pattern not only in our public lives, in church, but also in our private prayer and devotional time with God, where we honor Him in a particularly focused manner. So we mentioned a moment ago, we also hallow God's name when our beliefs concerning Him are worthy of Him, when they're true. When we get to know other people, we can observe certain things about them. But to really know them, we are dependent upon their self-revelation and what they tell us about themselves. If a person doesn't tell you what they think about certain things or reveal aspects of their attitudes or desires with you, you really only know them on the most surface level. The same is true about God. We can speculate all kinds of things about the nature of God or His attitudes toward things, but to really know Him, we are dependent upon His self-revelation, which comes to us in Scripture. He reveals certain aspects of His nature in His acts of creation, but the specifics of His nature and the way of salvation are only known through His propositional revelation in Scripture. I talked with people about various aspects of God's character or His attributes or the way of salvation that He's revealed, and often I've received the answer, well, my God just isn't like that. My God is like this and this and this. And they'll present some idolatrous concept of God that they had made up in their own minds. It's almost like there's more than one God out there. There's a God that this person has, and a God this person has, and this person has. There's all these various gods running around. But there is one only true and living God, who is the God, who has revealed Himself in His Word. And anything, any concept of God, any idolatrous concept that we set up, contrary to God's self-revelation, is just that, an idol. It's a non-existent idol. R.C. Sproul was talking with a young woman in college, and she said, well, for you, the idea of God is meaningful, isn't it? And he said, well, yes, it is. She said, okay, so for you, God exists. But you see, for me, the concept of God is not meaningful. So for me, God doesn't exist. And he says, you don't understand. I'm not talking about a God who is just a part of my subjective imagination. I'm talking about a God who exists objectively apart from me and apart from you, whether I believe in Him or you believe in Him or not. And that God calls us to account and demands, in fact, commands that we repent and believe in Jesus. To properly hallow God's name, our beliefs about Him must be true. And again, while none of us have a perfect theology, We are called to be growing in our understanding of who God is, His plan of salvation, His commands and ethics, through the study of His self-revelation in Scripture. When you pray the prayer, "Hallowed be Thy name," you are making a commitment toward the study of God's Word, as well as all the other ramifications included in it. Knowing what God has revealed and submitting to it is a crucial part of hallowing His name. And finally, we hallow God's name when we live in a way that displays that He is our Father. This particular aspect of hallowing God's name has been an important application of this petition throughout church history. Luther and Calvin wrote on the importance of our lives, demonstrating that we belong to the family of God and that God is our Father, that we are adopted into His family. The early church father Gregory of Nyssa wrote, "A man can glorify God in no other way save by his virtue, which bears witness that the divine power is the cause of his goodness." The early church emphasized this point strenuously, not only because it's authentic Christianity, but also because they lived in such a hostile environment that one of the main ways they communicated their faith was in living a life of high quality and devotion to God, coupled with a verbal witness of where that life came from. They didn't hesitate to give a verbal witness, but that verbal witness was connected with a life that gave glory to God. Our Christian lives begin with a transfer of trust from anything we can do in our lives to Christ alone as our Savior and Lord. The gospel calls us to set aside any trust in our good works, any trust in our performance, and to rely exclusively on Christ's work for us. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then in verse 10 it says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus through good works, which He before ordained that we should walk in them. We're saved by grace through faith. That faith is a gift from God. It's no way by works. But then our lives reflect that salvation in doing the works God has ordained us to walk in. This petition is essentially praying that in every dimension of our lives and our culture, that God would be honored and glorified. Not only in our personal lives, but it's also a prayer that in society at large, God's name would be hallowed. This means that in our personal lives, we're to have a unified worldview in which our relationship with God and His ethical commands affect every dimension of our lives. The other separated is your walk from God, as you come to church, from your vocation, or your relationship with your children, or your wife, your friendships. Every dimension of our lives are to reflect the glory of God. We hallow God's name when all of our lives are under the Lordship of Christ. Jonathan Edwards, in his work Religious Affections, observe that a man must first love God or have his heart united to Him before he will esteem God's good his own and before he will desire the glorifying and enjoying of God as his happiness. And really, that's what we're praying, that we would esteem God's good as our own good and that we'll desire the glorifying and enjoying of God as our ultimate happiness. David Jones comments on this. He said, "The real problem in ethics, thinking about Christian living, is not in finding the rule to direct us how to glorify and enjoy God, but in having the will to make this our aim in the first place. Leopards are not in the habit of changing their spots. Something drastic has to happen for human beings to make God their goal. A change of heart so profound it is like being born all over again, this time from above." To pray this petition, "Hallowed be Thy name," not only affects every dimension of our lives, the attitudes of our heart, it prays that the church would prosper and hallow the name of God throughout the world, It prays that evil would be restrained in the culture. And it also means that we must truly be in Christ and love Him.
The holiness of God is reflected in the sacredness and sanctity of His name. And we are to pray that God would hallow His name and make it holy throughout all the earth. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Hallowed Be Thy Name. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Mogi Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's area code 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Mogi Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, Hallowed Be Thy Name. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Mogi Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.